to 21 and 25 to 27. "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself.
Let us pray. Holy God, silence all voices but your own, that we may be attentive to what you have to say to us this day about the trouble, suffering, and sorrow that is part of our lives, and the sorrow and suffering that your Son bore on our behalf. To him be all honor, thanks, and praise. Amen. Notice that this morning on the road to Emmaus, we have added to the picture three crosses to the right of the path, and we have added to the words sorrow, scripture, and sacred history the word sacrifice. A biblical and systematic theology of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross is at the very heart of the gospel message. It's at the very center and core of the Christian faith. It underscores the necessity of atonement for the forgiveness of our sins. So today, I want us to focus on Christ's death from the perspective of Jesus as the one who suffers both for us and suffers with us. On the cross, we see Jesus sharing in our trouble and pain. In so doing, a number of things happen. Our suffering becomes more bearable. Our suffering begins to take on purpose and meaning. In light of the sacrificial death of Jesus, our pain mysteriously contributes to the work of our redemption. This does not, of course, minimize the emotional weight and physical pain of suffering. We should all bear this in mind and remain sensitive and compassionate toward those around us who are in the midst of suffering. However, the message I bring to you is that Jesus' suffering places our suffering and hurts in a completely new light, which means that Jesus can surprise us as we walk our own Emmaus road. There's even in this story, as in many other passages of Scripture, old and new, there's an element of comedy, of humor, if you will, in the telling of the story. It runs through the Gospels. Luke 24 is no exception. So what do joke lovers and junkies have in common? According to research, it's the same kind of high that both of them respond to. Time magazine article from a few years ago tells about research done by Oxford University's Robin Dunbar and experiments conducted in this area, both in the lab and at the Edinburgh Fringe Festival, to tease out how laughter is a way of helping people to get through pain and suffering. The study suggests that genuine laughter releases endorphins. A lot of us know that term nowadays, endorphins. You've heard about them and read about them. Chemicals that activate the same receptors as drugs like heroin do to produce pain-killing and euphoric effects. Previous research also linked hearty ha-ha-has to pain relief. So it's not the first time, but it was a very extensive study done by Oxford University. Watching comedy videos, for example, has been shown to decrease hospital patients' need for opioids. But it wasn't clear whether it was the laughter itself or the person's general positive outlook on their illness that was responsible for relieving their pain. In one experiment, researchers compared the effect of watching funny videos with watching feel-good videos, like a nature video from the Planet Earth series. Turns out that it's the laughter videos, the comic videos, that were more effective at bringing relief from pain. Who knew Three Stooges were therapeutic? By the way, anybody know how you kill a circus? Go for the juggler. All right, not too comic this morning. There wasn't a lot of hearty ha-ha-has to that one. So back to our story. Two disciples are walking toward home from Jerusalem. So much has happened in the city of Jerusalem over the last several days, but the culmination was that their friend, their master, Jesus, was nailed to a cross, taken down from the cross, and laid in a borrowed tomb. They saw his lifeless body. They saw him buried in the tomb. All that was left for them was to brush aside crazy reports that he was alive again and trudge their way back to Emmaus. So where's the comedy in this? Well, it begins with the appearance of a mysterious stranger who comes walking alongside of them as they make their journey home. Totally unawares, he jumps into their conversation. They explain what's eating away at them, astounded that he hasn't heard of all of these incredible events. So the pair trudges on, talking about how their hope had been dashed once Jesus was crucified. But they stunningly fail to recognize the face of the one who walks beside them. There's plenty of road left to travel, so the stranger launches into a Bible lesson. Pastor Bob has said, wouldn't it have been great to be in it on that Bible lesson, that Bible study that Jesus led for those two on the road? The scriptures don't just promise a Messiah, he says. The scriptures foretell a suffering Messiah. The couple listens with increasing interest, and the stranger goes on and he tells about how this Messiah's role is central to the salvation of God's people. Did that happen only once on the road to Emmaus on a spring day, very soon after the original Easter? Or does it happen repeatedly in our lives, in your life, in my life? Our destination may not be Emmaus, but often enough, we walk our own trail of tears. We may not have been inside Jerusalem and seen Jesus crucified, but something happens that shatters our faith, or something comes along that takes away all hope or violates our love. So we walk home again like a retreating army. But we're not really going home. We're just trying to find a place to hide where we can lick our wounds and turn our backs on life. Yes, each of us walks a trail of tears from time to time. Sometimes we walk alone. Sometimes we walk together. But we always walk driven by our pain. Then something funny happens. Jesus appears beside us, but we don't even recognize him. He looks so ordinary, just another traveler made weary by the road. And somehow he works himself into the middle of our conversations and hears what we have to say, the load of grief that we spout. His response is not rejection, nor is it sympathy. He doesn't pat our hands. Jesus takes the situation and he hoists it up to a new level. There's more going on than meets the eye, he tells us. Our afflictions belong to a much larger picture, a deeper kind of mystery. And like the Messiah's death, our afflictions do not have the last word, but they point beyond themselves. At one time or another, we all walk that trail of tears. We want to go and hide, nurse our cynical thoughts, but there on the road, a stranger joins us. The question is, do we even see him? Do we even answer his questions? Do we hear his message? Do we recognize him for who he is? Jesus seeks to present our story here and now as he presents his own on the original Emmaus Road. He wants to reveal our pain and affliction for what it is. And they're not the final word. He wants to show that they are a prelude of things to come, that are not painful, that are not full of sorrow, but are full of incessant light and the glory of God. Jesus walks with us in our sorrows. He tells us that the God who was at work in his life, leading him from a cross to a throne, gave his immense suffering a redemptive purpose. And this same God is at work within us, making sense out of that which seems senseless to us. Our achievements and failures, our mistakes and injuries, none of these is the final report on who we are, and none is without significance. Instead, they are rags, scraps of material in our hands. They look worthless to us, but taken up by God, they are precious, and they're woven into a beautiful tapestry with glimmering gold thread, a multitude of colors. This God that Jesus told his disciples all about refuses to stop with the resurrection of Jesus. Now, this is the really good news. There is our resurrection to accomplish as well. Not only after the world is done, but every day on the little Easters as we walk the span of our lives, God is raising us up. Our experience in worship trains us for our experience in life. Here we learn to recognize the Jesus pattern found in Scripture's sacred story. The presence of Jesus in broken bread, for instance. And everything in worship points us to his presence and his pattern. But this recognition doesn't stop at the church door. We go forth from this place equipped to find the pattern of Jesus and his presence in the world for which he died. We can find Jesus' presence, his risen life, out there, not just in here. We baptize people into the death and resurrection of Jesus so they may find him crucified and risen, not only at the end of time, but throughout their living years. Recognizing Jesus as he walks beside them every day, seeing Jesus at the breaking of their life's bread, sensing Jesus sitting beside their hospital bed, we can then encourage this recognition and seeing and sensing in others. In our own children, in our neighbors, in those we love. When you must walk your Emmaus road, believing him dead, and your hope seems dead with him, dare to recognize him. A stranger walking beside you. A stranger who offers you broken bread. A stranger who lifts you up from your burden of hopelessness with his hands marked with nail prints. And once you recognize him, knowing the fire of his love that lights the flames of our hearts, and once the great cosmic comedy has made you laugh out loud, then you can run. Run through the dark, sad night of this world. Run like a fool for God, and let others know from where your joy comes, that the Lord is risen, and he has given you resurrection life. Viktor Frankl, who you've heard me talk about before, was an Austrian psychiatrist who was imprisoned by the Nazis in a number of gruesome concentration camps during World War II. During his imprisonment, Frankl treated his fellow prisoners and observed that those who had a purpose in life also had a determination to survive the nightmarish ordeal of the camps. After the war, he developed a theory in his counseling practice, helping clients work through their difficulties by discerning their purpose in life. Frankl taught them to discover meaning in the very sufferings and pain they experienced. Because living in and for Jesus is the fundamental purpose of our lives, we too are encouraged to discern what God is up to whenever we face suffering. In the pews next to you this morning, there are people who are experiencing hardships, burdens, troubles, as we all do. When suffering, troubles, and sorrow come, I'm trying to discover that the most important question to ask is not, why are these things happening to me? But rather, how is God at work in this? What might God be doing in my heart through this dark valley? On the cross, we see Jesus sharing our trouble and pain. A number of things are happening because of that. Our suffering becomes more bearable. Our suffering, our own suffering, our human suffering, takes on purpose and meaning. And in light of the sacrificial death of Jesus, our pain mysteriously contributes to the work of our salvation, our redemption. In light of the suffering of Jesus, our own suffering, our own struggles are used for the goal of redemption, which is to give glory to God. Amen.